All right, let's pray. Dear Father, this morning we thank you that we can be in your house with brothers and sisters who are seeking your face.
Yes.
God, we come as thirsty people this morning, thirsty for you, Lord,
yes.
And we
yes.
recognize that this world can never satisfy the longings of our souls, and so we come seeking Jesus. Lord, thank you for how you've spoken to us already this morning through the
yes.
songs and devotional and the children's lesson. Lord, thank you that my daddy can be here this morning, and I
thank
just
you.
Pray that you would fill him with your Holy Spirit,
yes.
with the freedom to share what you've put on his heart. Lord, I pray that you would bless him and strengthen him. Lord, we also pray for us as hearers, Lord, that we would open our hearts to receive your word and be soft soil that your word can fall into, that it would be mixed with faith, Lord, and grow and produce fruit in our lives. Mm-hmm. Lord, we ask for your continued presence here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Michael. Greetings to all of you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a blessing to be here and to worship the Lord Jesus with the saints at St. John this morning. isn't it a blessing to be part of God's family? Amen. Well, greetings from the church in Africa also, Ghana, West Africa. I wish I could transport you to a Sunday morning worship service over there. A little different, a little more noisy, a lot more interactive. And maybe a chicken wandering into the service or a dog. a little different there. But people who have been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus, saved from their sins, just the same as here. So that's a blessing. Just a little report, maybe before I go into the message. God is working there, and we give him all the glory. When our mission started work in northern Ghana about 25 years ago, there were two families that were sent from our mission to live in a town called Gushiegu. And most of the people in that town were Muslims. And many Muslims are difficult to reach with the gospel because they think they already have the one true God. They've left their idols and they're worshiping Allah. They think the one true God. And so there were a few people who listened and who would come to the services, but it was a little discouraging. And then there were several young men who began to show up for the Sunday morning services, and they would walk about, I think it was 7 miles to the church service, and they began to come every Sunday. If they could borrow a bike, they'd bring a bike. But they would come 7 miles to church on a Sunday morning, very hungry. And it wasn't too long until they asked the missionaries, "Can you come to our village to preach?" And they didn't give the missionaries any rest until they came to their village to preach. So they did. And what the missionaries found was this was a different tribe. They were not Islamic. They were basically idol and ancestor worshipers, and they were hungry for the gospel. And so they preached, and more souls got saved. A church started in that village. One of those young men who used to walk and ride bike to that church 7 miles away is now one of our main pastors in the church there in Ghana. That tribe was very unusual in that it was like fruit ready to be picked. It was like God had prepared their hearts. They were very hungry. Among that tribe, we have, I think, about 40 churches now. And I'm not exactly sure how many churches because they go and open new ones on their own. they don't wait for the missionary. They go to the next village and preach the gospel. And so that is the work of God, the work of God's Spirit, and we give the Lord Jesus all the praise and glory. So people are turned from darkness to light. It's a blessing when they trust in Christ and burn their witchcraft items, the things they used to use to consult their spirits, their ancestors, and they burned that junk, that paraphernalia, and put their trust in Christ. And it's a real test, because sooner or later, either their wife or their child or they themselves are going to get sick. And of course, they used to go and make sacrifice to the idols or to the ancestors. So it's a test. And their relatives often tell them when they're burning their juju and their idol worship junk, their relatives will tell them, you are going to die. You will not live. You are going to die. So it's just a tremendous testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not all roses. People are people everywhere, and Satan is busy wherever God is working. We have setbacks. Right now, one of the 11 pastors is not pastoring anymore. There were some marriage problems, and we asked him to sit down. He didn't take that very well. He thought we were picking on him and became bitter. It just didn't turn out very nice. So we have those situations in Africa too, just to let you know. It's not all rosy over there and bad here. Our young people struggle with impurity, pornography on the internet, you know. Yes, internet has come to Africa. Fornication is a problem. Right now we're having to deal with some young people who fell into fornication. So yes, we have those problems. But Jesus is alive, amen? And he's building his church. And there are still people who haven't heard the gospel, and our hearts should burn for building the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. I would like you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. This morning we want to look at the Lord Jesus Christ, our example and our power. The Lord Jesus Christ, our example and our power. And I'd like to pray before we enter the scripture reading here. Father, we thank you for the privilege to gather like this. And Lord, freedom of worship here in this land of America, we thank you, Father. We don't know how long it will continue, Lord, but we still have it and we thank you for it. Help us, Lord, while it is day, to be busy doing your work, Lord, for the night is coming when no man can work. Lord, we pray that you'll pour out your Holy Spirit on us here this morning. And open our eyes, Father, that we would see Jesus. We ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts. And we pray, Lord, in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, against every demonic spirit that would try to hinder what God wants to do here this morning, we rebuke any wicked spirit that would come to steal and kill and destroy, that would try to take our minds away from you, Lord Jesus Christ, or that would try to take the word of God out of our hearts. We just stand against those wicked spirits in the name above all names, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, may you and you alone be exalted here this morning. In your name we pray, amen. So you can follow in 1 Peter chapter 2. I would like to read a fair amount here. I want to start around verse 7. In 1 Peter chapter 2, and read to chapter 3, verse 7. We're looking at Jesus Christ, our example and our power. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation or conduct honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation or conduct of their wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning, of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold and of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. I'll stop there. And so we want to look from these verses at Christ, our example, and our power. And this message is for everyone, but I would like to apply it especially this morning to husbands and wives. I know we're not all husbands and wives here this morning. Some of you that aren't are aspiring to be, probably. But many of us are husbands and wives. And so if I could just bring this right down home to where we live as husbands and wives. I would like us to see that this is addressed to believers. Peter was not talking to pagans, to unbelievers, when he wrote this. He was talking to believers. The first verse we read in chapter 2, verse 7 says, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious." So he's writing to believers. This is written to people who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think of the scripture where Philip was with the Ethiopian eunuch riding in the chariot explaining the gospel of Jesus Christ from the book of Isaiah. And as they're going along, the eunuch says, "See, here's water. What does hinder me? What's hindering me from being baptized?" And Philip says to him, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And so this belief that Peter's talking about here is not a head belief. It's not just an assent, a mental assent. He's talking about a heart belief. And this is what it takes to be born again. Have you been born again? Because if you haven't been born again, trying to live out the teachings of how a wife should be and how a husband will be, you will find it exceedingly frustrating if you are not born again. Without the power of God, we can't do it. You've probably already found that out. And so that's the starting place this morning. Have you been born again? Peter is writing these instructions to believers. But if you're not a believer, the place to start is to become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ today. God is still calling, come to anyone who hasn't believed with their heart. It's not just a mental assent that, oh yes, this is the right doctrine. No, do I really believe with my heart? I remember a story about, this is a true story by the way, I forget the man's name, who was really good on a tightrope, and he strung a tightrope over the Niagara Falls. Maybe some of you have heard this story. And he walked across that tightrope over and back. And then he asked the crowd that gathered there to watch him do that, "How many of you think that I can push a wheelbarrow across this tightrope?" And, you know, they pretty well, the whole crowd believed that. And he said, "Well, how many of you believe I can push a wheelbarrow across with somebody in the wheelbarrow?" Oh, yeah, they believed that. And he said, "Okay, now who is volunteering?" Okay. And now you get the difference between a mental assent and belief, faith. Okay? And the only person who would believe him enough was his manager. His manager actually climbed in the wheelbarrow and he pushed him across the tightrope safely. So do you believe this morning in the Lord Jesus Christ? Not just a mental assent that, yes, I know he died 2,000 years ago on the cross, and yes, he rose from the dead. Do you believe with a faith that commits your life to him? Do or die. That's the kind of faith he's talking about. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Is your Jesus precious? And so we want to look at Christ, our example. And he's addressing, in verse 11, he seems to be addressing, you know, everybody, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honest among the Gentiles." Very good instruction for all of us. Submit yourselves to leaders, political leaders. And then he specifically addressed slaves in verse 18. Servants, which was slaves back in those days, be subject to your masters. And we're not going to spend a lot of time there, but he does talk about don't just obey those who are kind and nice, but even to the froward, even to those who are difficult to get along with, even to those who are not following Christ, even to those who are mean, you submit yourself, serve them. And he gives us an example in verse 21. And this is where we're drawing on Christ as our example. So he's still talking to slaves in verse 21, and he says, "For even hereunto were ye called." What's he talking about? He's talking about suffering unjustly. And that was back in a day when slaves really suffered unjustly. You were the property of your master. And there was a lot of injustice. And so Peter is saying, we were called. We who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are called to suffer unjustly. Now, I know in America, we're taught that we have inalienable rights. And we should stand up for our rights, and Americans are taught to fight for their rights, right? If you're a good American. But the kingdom of God is different, let me tell you. If Jesus Christ had fought for his rights, there would have been no death on Calvary that day, because that was the apex of injustice. Here is the only man in all of time who never sinned at all, being crucified as a criminal. Unjust, terribly unjust. So we're taught to fight for our rights, but the Word of God says we were called to suffer unjustly. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Those aren't really popular words, but that's what Christ has called us to. Who did no sin, neither was guile, no lying, no hypocrisy in his mouth, no deceit at all. When he was reviled, you could insult Jesus, he wouldn't insult you back. When he suffered, now he's physically suffering, and he didn't threaten. He could have said, you all are going to find out someday who I really am. And on the judgment day, you are going to suffer. I mean, he could have made him suffer right there. He had that power. But he did not threaten. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So he's using Christ's example to encourage servants who are suffering, probably unjustly. Then he says in chapter 3, likewise. And because there's a chapter break there, we often just jump in and go, and we forget to look back. At least that's somehow how I do when I read the Bible. You know, when Peter wrote this book, there were no chapter divisions. There weren't even verse divisions. It was just a letter he wrote. When you write a letter, do you put chapters in it and verses? We don't usually do that. And Peter didn't do that. It was just a letter. And so we miss some things if we don't read it as a whole. So likewise, like who or like what? What's he referring to? Likewise. In other words, in the same way. In the same way as what? In the same way as who? So now he's not addressing slaves. Now he's addressing wives. Wives in the same way. And I believe he's referencing back to the illustration he has just given of Christ, who suffered so unjustly. Likewise, like Jesus Christ, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, so even unbelieving husbands, they also may be won without the word. You don't have to preach to your husband. Your life can do it. Your life will do a much better job of doing it than you can do it with your own mouth. You know, we men are kind of proud. Did you men figure that out yet? We men are kind of proud, and our wives are supposed to be our helpers, right? And so when your helper tries to tell you what to do, it doesn't always go down real well. Have you ever felt that? I have. Okay. It usually doesn't work too well when a wife preaches to her husband. I'm not saying there's never any place to bring up God's word to her husband, but it usually doesn't work as well as just living the life. There's something so powerful, so irrefutable about a wife who is in subjection and is pure. Verse 2 says, while they behold your chaste, your pure conduct, coupled with fear, just a godly reverence, that speaks volumes to a man. So wives are supposed to be in subjection. It's a voluntary attitude of giving in, of cooperating, of bearing the burden. They are to be pure and have godly fear, chaste conduct coupled with fear. And then he goes into several verses here, and basically what he's saying is that women, don't try to make yourself beautiful by adding and doing stuff on the outside. And God made women with a desire to be beautiful. And I think some of that is inborn. That's God-given. But there's a right way and there's a wrong way to go about that. And the world takes that, and Satan takes that, and he makes a whole industry out of it, multiple industries out of that. And God is telling us here, women, if you really want to be beautiful, okay, he even uses the word adorning. Whose adorning, verse 3, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, doing stuff to beautify your hair, of wearing of gold, putting on of apparel. Okay, so now you've got jewelry and you've got, you know, some kind of fancy, beautiful clothes, okay? But if you want to be beautiful, here's how you deck yourself out. Adorn, deck yourself out. Here's how you make yourself beautiful. Let it be the hidden man of the heart. And I have in verse 3 the word outward circled, and in verse 4 the word hidden circled. And I have a line drawn between them because they're opposites. The world focuses on the external, on the outward beauty. God focuses on the hidden beauty of the heart. And that's what God sees. That's what God desires. And so, sisters, if you really want to please God, concentrate on that hidden beauty of the heart. God sees it. Deck yourself out with this. And this one is not corruptible. This beauty is not corruptible. By the way, if you're getting to be 35, 40, and you're a woman, you're probably seeing some crow's feet start here at the edges of your eyes, and maybe wrinkles on your forehead. And, you know, in the world, what they do about those things, they try to cover it up with paste, and I don't know what, I'm not into that. But like I said, there's whole industries built around those things. And you start to see the outward beauty fade. Okay, your hair starts to change color. So, okay, what are you going to do? Dye it now. And again, another whole industry. And, you know, this is what the world looks on. And they try to, you know, make this outward beauty, and then the jewelry and the, you know, the fancy clothes. God sees beauty so differently than we human beings do. He looks at the heart. And that one's not corruptible. You know, thieves can steal your gold jewelry or your pearls. Yeah, your fancy clothes can burn up in one house fire. You know, it's just, that's how this, the beauty of this world is. It's corruptible. But there's a beauty that's not corruptible, and it's the ornament. It's the jewelry of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. And I want to tell you, sister, something. That spiritual jewelry is exceedingly rare. Exceedingly rare. Now, I don't know what it's going to be like on the judgment day, but I have an idea that in heaven we're going to get a visual picture of the spiritual health or wealth of each other. Just think about that. You might be despised by the world as, you know, somebody who's from the 1800s somewhere, you know, when they look at that. Are you Amish? You know. But in heaven, wow. And I just want to encourage you sisters in this matter of subjection to your husbands. I know because of different personalities, some women find this easier than others to submit to their husbands. And some husbands are easier to submit to than others. But he's even talking to women who have unbelieving husbands here. Did you catch that? We have a sister in our church in Tomele, the city where we live, the town where we live. Her husband, he died now, a couple years ago. He was a marijuana smoker. He was a womanizer. They were always poor because if he had money, it went for his habits or his other girlfriends, not for his wife and children for the most part. They have one, two, three, four. Is it four or five children? Five children, one boy and four girls. They lived in one room. He would smoke his marijuana cigarettes in that room. And when they would try to go out, he would say, no, you have to stay in here. And I don't know if you've ever smelled pot, but it doesn't smell very good. And that little room wasn't very well ventilated. And they were forced to stay in that room while he smoked his marijuana. Just a vile man. She prayed and prayed for his salvation. I don't know if he ever got saved. He died of hepatitis. There was some softening at the end. Not sure whether he actually got saved or not. But those five children, all five of them, are headed on the right track of serving God. They watched their mama and they watched their daddy. And guess who they chose to follow? So I just want to share with you, sisters, your children are watching you. Your children are watching you and learning more by what you do than by what you say. So I just encourage you to be in subjection to your husbands. And I really don't know y'all. I don't know what problems you have in your houses. So I'm not preaching at you. But this is the message that I feel God laid on my heart because it comes right down home. We're human beings with needs. We're made of flesh and blood. And it's not easy to submit sometimes. I know sometimes you wives have insights that we men don't. I know that. And sometimes you give your advice. And we husbands, in our stubbornness and bullheadedness, we say, no, it needs to be this way. And we don't take your advice, and we do it our way, and it goes flump. It doesn't fly. No. And that's the time where you could say, told you so. Don't do that. Just encourage him. He needs affirmation then. He doesn't need a told you so. You reverence your husband like Ephesians says. You have that godly fear. You just encourage him and say, you know what? It happens to the best. I'm with you, honey. You will encourage your man. Now, if your man is abusive, and abuses the children, and abuses you, there's a time to speak up. There's a time to speak up. I remember years ago, involved in a church we were planting, not in Ghana, this was still in the States. One evening at a meeting, just an awful mess. A nest was uncovered where a father was sexually abusing his daughters. And the wife knew it was going on for years and just submitted. Just submitted. That is sin. God is not asking you wives to be in subjection to sin. So, just a word of balance there. If your husband is abusing you or your children, the right thing to do is say, "Honey, we need help. Can we go for help?" And if he keeps saying no, then there's a time for you to blow the whistle. You go for help. Otherwise, you become an accomplice. Going for help, maybe he'll make you feel like you're not submitted if you blow the whistle. But if you blow the whistle, it's an act of love to your husband because he needs help. It's an act of love to your children because they need protection and they're not getting it. Okay? So, yes, be in subjection, but in the fear of God. Amen? Now let's talk to the husbands. In verse 7, he puts it all into one verse, as we divide it into verses. He says, "Likewise, you husbands," chapter 3, verse 7. And again, likewise. Notice the likewise. So again, what's he talking about? What connection is he making here? Just like Jesus Christ suffered, was willing to bear suffering, in the same way, you husbands dwell with them according to knowledge. Now, they might be unsaved. They might be unwise. But dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So we're to dwell with our wives according to knowledge. So husbands, do you know your wife? And I think we would all say, "Well, yeah, I know my wife." But do you know your wife? Do you know what she likes? Do you know what she dislikes? Do you know her strengths and weaknesses? Husbands, do you know when your wife is too tired? And you know what I mean. Yes, there's a time for a wife to be in subjection, but husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. And maybe y'all can deal with this more fully on a couple's night some night. We had a couple's night in Ghana not too long ago, and my wife addressed the sisters, and she was, you know, telling them to be in subjection. And the men were, you know, urging her on. And then I got up and talked to the men, and they said, "Brother Ross, you just spoiled the whole thing." Husbands, you're the leader. You're supposed to be the strong one. And strong doesn't mean you can just force your wife to do anything and get by with it. Strong means you can hold back your horses. Know her strengths and her weaknesses. Know her limitations. Know what frustrates her. Do you know about and care about what frustrates your wife? I'll just give you a personal illustration here. When we were first married, well, my wife's a morning person, more so than I am. I'm a night owl. I can sit up and read till, you know, the wee hours. And then I find getting up in the morning difficult. I still use an alarm clock. That's how unspiritual I am. And my parents, yeah, they tried to teach me to get up, but somehow they never really succeeded. And so I went into marriage with that. Do y'all go into marriage just sort of how you are? That's just how we go into marriage, isn't it? And so here's this husband who, yeah, he's still lying in bed and it's time to get up. And, you know, finally breakfast is ready and he comes stumbling out for breakfast. Well, that's not really a way to start a godly family day. I mean, sure, there's exceptions. But after breakfast, the day moves on. You've got to get on to work, stuff happens, and by the evening time, you're tired. And if you haven't had time to pray and read your Bible and gather your family for some encouragement and prayer, and you just somehow stumble into the day, it doesn't set the tone for a good day of serving the Lord. And I had that problem. And it frustrated my wife. Well, thankfully, she wasn't like another woman I know. We know another couple that she would kick her husband out of bed in the morning. My wife wouldn't kick me out of bed. But she did let me know that this is really frustrating to me. So I tried to do better. I'd try. Sooner or later, I'd be right back where I was. And you know, sometime later she'd share her frustrations again, very sweetly, but you know, it was frustrating her. I could see it. I'd try to do better. It wasn't long, I was back where I was. And I finally realized, I don't know what to do about this. This is just like me, like who I am. I mean, you hear people say that, well, that's who I am. Well, I praise God there's a God who can change who I am, amen? And so I started to get serious about this. God, what do I do? I've got to change. And so I remembered something that we had learned from a Bill Gothard seminar years ago, that the cure for a lazy man is, very biblical, don't eat. Well, guess who likes breakfast? I like breakfast. And so I made a little deal with the Lord. I said, Lord, if I don't get up by such and such a time, and I didn't make it real early, you know, to be real spiritual. I just tried to make it reasonable. If I don't get up by such and such a time, I won't eat breakfast that morning. And I put a limit on it, like a month. I'm going to give myself a month. And so I'd set my alarm clock for 5 minutes before that time that I told the Lord, if I'm not up by that time, I won't eat breakfast. And it worked. That month, I think I missed once or twice, and that pretty well cured me. I like breakfast. So I would get up and turn off the alarm, and I would have my devotion and, you know, get a cup of coffee or something and to wake myself up, and it was really helpful. My wife was appreciating that. At the end of the month, it sort of went on and slowly, slowly disintegrated back to where it was. I had to do that like another time or so before it sort of broke the habit. But husbands, dwell with your wife according to knowledge. Do you know what frustrates her, and do you care about it? Know what makes her feel secure. Let me just give another illustration here. There was a time after we were married for quite a number of years, probably around 20 years. And our ninth born was a child. And we were back in the States on a furlough, and our parents-in-law, my wife's parents, came to visit us. And sometime during that visit, near the end of that visit, my father-in-law and I were somewhere off by ourselves, and he said, what's the deal with Cynthia? What's going on with Cynthia? I said, well, what do you mean? And he had picked up on something that I had just sort of gotten used to. My wife was getting worn out. We had 9 children, and some of them pretty close. We had a set of twins in there. And you know how you just sort of live together all the time, and I wasn't really seeing the picture. And she was emotionally frazzled. And her fuse was getting shorter and shorter. Do you know what I mean? And she wasn't getting angry and throwing things, but her fuse was getting shorter and shorter. And what my father-in-law said kind of woke me up to reality. And I started to watch, to know my wife. And I realized what he said was true. And so I went to the Lord and I said, Lord, what do I do? What should I do? What is the deal? What is it? And clear as a bell in my heart, I heard God say, your quiver is full. And we were hoping to have at least number 10 yet. But God said, your quiver is full. You know what a quiver is? That's a quote from one of the Psalms where, blessed is the man who has his quiver full of the arrows, your children. I didn't think my quiver was quite full yet, but God said it was full. And so we stopped there. And I don't know what you think about that. That's another topic for another time. But my wife slowly came up. She needed a break. And truly, our quiver was full. And so I just share that to say, husbands, dwell with your wife according to knowledge. Every wife is different. But know your wife. And be in tune with God to help you to know your wife. And this scripture says, give honor to her as to the weaker vessel and as a co-heir of God's grace. Give honor to your wife. Honor means value. Do you value your wife? Is she precious to you? Do you ever tell her that she's precious to you? It's good for her to hear that sometimes. Value your wife. Once in a while, God reminds me, what if your wife would die? What if your wife wasn't here? And just from a practical household standpoint, I begin to realize how valuable my wife is. Not to talk about the companionship and the soulmate and the pulling in the spiritual saddle that she is to me. Value your wife. Don't wait till she's dead to put a vase on her coffin. And value her in this way also. Value her counsel. Do you seek out her counsel? Now, you're still the leader. That doesn't mean you always take her counsel. But ask her counsel, or maybe you get it without asking. But value her counsel. Value it. There was a time when Abraham took Sarah's counsel, and it didn't turn out good. And the Jews are still suffering for it today. They produced an Ishmael. There was a time when Abraham was set against taking his wife's counsel, and God said, Abraham, listen to her. What she's telling you is right. Send Ishmael away. You're still the leader. You still need to hear from God and lead. But treasure your wife and value her counsel. She is the weaker vessel, so be her protector. If you nurture her, she'll let you know when she's weak, when she's feeling at the end. Take note of those things. And she's a co-heir of God's grace. At the foot of the cross, the ground is level. Like Brother Henry was teaching us this morning. And so, in the home, yes, husband, you're the leader, and your wife is the helper. And in the church, men are leaders, not the women. That's God's order. But in God's kingdom, in the kingdom of heaven, I don't know who's going to sit on Jesus' right hand. Do you remember when the mother of, James and John came to Jesus and said, Lord, I have a request. And Jesus said, well, what is that? And he was wise enough not to say, I'll give it to you even under the half of my kingdom. He just said, what is that? And she said, I want for my sons to sit one on your right and one on your left in your kingdom. And Jesus said, that's not mine to give. The Father's going to delegate that. I don't know who those will be. But in heaven, we're not male and female. Did you catch that? We're as angels. We're not married in heaven. Jesus said to the Sadducees, they're not given in marriage in heaven. We're as the angels of God. I don't know in God's who's going to be next to Jesus. It wouldn't surprise me if it was some woman who was battered by her husband and loved him and loved him and loved him, and he finally passed away, and she prayed, and she was poor, but she served the Lord all of her days. It wouldn't surprise me that there will be a little widow lady sitting on Jesus' right hand. Just remember, husbands, that you and your wife are co-heirs in the kingdom of God. And he says that your prayers be not hindered. Husbands, if we act like animals toward our wife, or if we don't value them, don't want to hear their advice, if we don't dwell with them according to knowledge, it will hinder our relationship with God. It will. I would like to talk a little bit in closing about power, Christ our power. Chapter 2, verse 23 says, and this was Jesus' key. I believe this was the key of our Lord Jesus Christ's power. Was the cross something that Jesus looked forward to? No. I don't think any of us can understand the dread that Jesus felt as he was going to the cross. I have never sweat drops of blood. I don't think any of us can understand what it cost Jesus for that time to be separated from his Father. But here's the key to Jesus doing what was right when his flesh recoiled with everything it had. He still went forward. And you and I need that same power. If we're going to be the wife we should be, and the husband that we should be, we need that same power. We can't be the husband and the wife that we should be if we don't have that power. We can't live the Sermon on the Mount without the indwelling Holy Spirit. And here's what it says in verse 23, who when he was reviled, speaking of Jesus, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. There's faith from the heart. There's belief from the heart. That wasn't a mental assent. That wasn't Jesus saying, yeah, I know that God, my Father, has the power. There was a heart of faith. God, I believe you, that if I follow you, if I obey you, if I go to the cross, you will raise me from the dead. I'm putting my life into your hands. And when you trust God with that all-out faith, he will fill you with his Holy Spirit. He will. That little song we sang this morning, I Want More of Jesus, my wife and I usually sing, so I'll give him all of me. It usually doesn't work to bargain with God. God, I'll give you a little more if you give me a little more. He asks for all. Deny yourself. Take up your what? Your whip? No. Shackles? No. Cross. Die. That's all or none. And when you and I trust the Lord Jesus Christ like that, you will find that same power that raised Jesus from the dead beginning to work in your life. So I just recommend that wholehearted faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and that continual seeking after him. It is his will that our homes be a testimony of Jesus Christ in the church. Does my home, does your home, do my relationships, do your relationships make people hungry and thirsty for what you have? Do they look at you and say, wow, I wonder what makes him like that? I wonder how she can be like that. Wow. May God help us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, our example and our power. Lord, we've seen your example. Lord, you've taught us in the Word what we ought to do. God, we cry to you now. Lord, we need you. This flesh, Lord, our own self, strength, soul powers, Lord, it doesn't work to obey you. Many times it doesn't even want to obey you, much less have the power. Lord, we pray that you'll give us the grace to trust you wholeheartedly, even when it seems like we're going to die in that obedience. Help us to trust you, Lord. And Lord, we ask that you also do your part and fill us, Lord. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. I confess my need of you, Lord. I confess that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. Lord, I need you. I need you, Lord. My brothers and sisters here need you, Lord. We can't be the husbands and wives we ought to be. We can't be the daddies and mamas we ought to be. Lord, some of us, maybe we're struggling with anger problems. Maybe we're struggling with overeating problems. Maybe we're struggling with even hidden sins like pornography addictions. Lord, I don't know. You know all of us here, Lord. But Lord, we can't try harder and do better, Lord. It doesn't work, Lord. It doesn't work. We need you. We need the power of your Holy Spirit to transform us, God. Help us to be honest before you, Lord. Trust you with all of our hearts. Thank you, Father. Lord, we want our lives to show your resurrection glory and power. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.